4.5-year-old Anna looked up at Miss Thomas. Miss Thomas would always wear these sparkly scarves, so colorful. She was so pretty. Miss Thomas, as far as Anna could tell, was practically perfect. She was pretty, and she was nice. And she was Anna's children's church teacher. And she could read, which was good, because she was reading stories to the kids, and Anna just loved it. Her family had been going to church as long as she could remember, and some of the times she would sit in the grown-up church, which was okay, but sometimes it was a little bit boring. Or sometimes she'd be in nursery, which was okay, but she was 4.5 now, and she wasn't a baby, and now she had her very own class, her own, like a preschool, real class with a learning mat and everything. And so she sat down there on the learning mat, and little Anna looked up with her big blue eyes at Miss Thomas as Miss Thomas spoke and taught. And then as the lesson came to an end, and Miss Thomas said, "And now, class, what did we learn today?" Anna looked up, and she knew this one because this is one of Miss Thomas's favorite lessons. She was able to say it right out loud. "God protects those who obey him." "That is so good. That's so good," Miss Thomas said. It was one of her favorite lessons. She said, "Yes, children, the Lord knows every hair on your head. He knows everything going on in your life, and he will never, ever give you more than you can handle. All you need to do is to trust him and obey him, and he will always watch over you." And those words from that beautiful, sweet lady were so comforting to little Anna and her little faith. Because, you know, her family was going through a really tough time. Really, really tough time. Her dad worked at a factory where they made screws and other little, little metal things. He was what's called a die setter. Anna didn't really know what that meant. But all she knew is that her daddy would come home from the factory, and he'd be very nervous because business was bad. And there was talks of cutbacks, and she didn't know what cutbacks or layoffs meant, but she knew that it got the family stressed, and that was not good. And her mom worked at Kmart, and he had a job stocking shelves, and apparently Kmart was not doing very well. And so her mom could never get as many hours as she wanted. And so they would both come home, and they'd be really stressed. But it was a little bit of a comfort to Anna knowing that dad was doing his job, and mom was doing her job. And so Anna's job was to obey and to pray. And she knew that if she obeyed well enough and prayed hard enough, that God would protect her family. But then, one day her dad came home, and he was very sad. He had been laid off at the factory, and he was looking around, and he was complaining how there were no other factories in the area that had a job for die setters. And this apparently was causing her parents to freak out a little bit. And so in the days that followed, the family did lots of yard sales, and they tried to get lots of jobs and just do whatever they could. And her mom tried to work even more hours at the Kmart, even sometimes doing the nighttime stocking shift, which means she would come home super, super tired all the time. And then one day, there was a man from the bank who came to their house, and he put a big white piece of paper up on the front door that said, "Foreclosure Notice." And Anna thought that was really dumb because that was their house. And nobody has the right to put anything on their house. But that apparently made her family even more upset. and more concerned, though Anna didn't quite understand all that was going on. So after listening to her parents with some heated conversation and hearing them say some things to each other and about the whole situation, that Anna knew that you really weren't supposed to use words like that, Anna took her brother, Jeffrey, aside. They met in Jeffrey's room. And Anna said, Jeffrey, we need to trust God. And we need to pray. Because if we pray hard enough and we obey, then God's going to make all this go away. And everything is going to get better. Well, Jeffrey wasn't so convinced. Anna, I think you need to grow up. I don't think anybody is watching out for us. Jeffrey, what are you saying? Said Anna. Anna, I think this God thing is just one of those stories that they tell kids. I don't think anybody's out there to protect us. I don't think anybody's out there watching over our situation. It's all just make-believe, Anna. This made Anna very upset. You can't doubt. If you doubt, it doesn't work. Because if you doubt God, then that's like not obeying God. And if you don't obey God, then God's not going to protect us. And the whole thing is going to fall apart, Jeffrey. So Anna left that conversation in tears. She was very, very upset. And her tender faith was wounded. But later that day, she sat in her room and she thought about it. Because something was going wrong here. Maybe was somebody not praying right? Had she not tried hard enough? I mean, God knows everything. God knows all the hairs. God knows that she's trying. I mean, maybe Jeffrey's not trying as hard as she's trying, but he's probably trying hard enough, right? And she's trying hard enough, and God would know all this, and somebody's doing something wrong. Did they pray wrong? Why is her family falling apart? Are they being punished for something? She rolled the thoughts around in her head. So either we're doing something wrong, she thought. Or maybe God's not holding up his end of the bargain, she thought. Or maybe he's not there at all, she thought. Because if God protects those who obey him, why is everything going so bad? Anna would pray sometimes after that, but not very often. Not very often. Because things actually, believe it or not, they got worse. Over the next couple of years, her mom lost her job at the Kmart as the Kmart closed. And they had a really hard time finding a place to live. Their house had been foreclosed on, so their credit was shot. Neither her mom or her dad had a steady income. And so, even if they could have found a place that they could afford, they really didn't qualify for it. So they just did what they could. Sometimes they would stay with other families, double up, sleep on couches and guest rooms and things like that until sometimes they'd overstay their welcome and have to move on. Sometimes they would find a cheap hotel that they could stay in. Maybe make a deal for doing some work around there or get a special break, and or, you know, they have enough money that they can pay for a month or 2 months, and they were trying to figure out how to make meals with just a mini fridge and a sink and a microwave. It's really tricky, but they figured it out, and they were glad to be together. They didn't want to go in the shelters because then, well, the mom and the dad would get separated, and Anna and Jeffrey would be separated, and they didn't really like that. So some nights they would stay in their car. There was a few places around town that would allow them to park at night, Walmart being one of them. And they would get up in the morning and go into the restrooms there and brush their teeth and wash their face and then go to school and hide it. They got pretty good at hiding it. So most people didn't know. But it also was lonely. It's really lonely, carrying a secret that big and trying to keep that from everyone. So as the years went on, Anna, now 11 years old, ended up walking home with a friend after school to work on a science project. And after the little play date was finished, she was out by the street waiting for her brother to come by and give her a ride. And it was then that she called out into the night air. Rain was falling. And she spoke out loud, a prayer, I guess, of sorts, a prayer to a God that she wasn't really sure she even believed in. God, where are you? She said. Now, Anna asks a question that maybe you've wrestled with. I think most people do at some point in their life. I mean, in the scriptures, there's these promises. We find them in places like Hebrews 13:5, Deuteronomy 31:6, things like, I will never leave you or forsake you. You heard that phrase before? Nod your head like you have? It's a beautiful promise of God. I will never leave you or forsake you. And sometimes we find ourselves coming up with the conclusion that if God's never going to leave us or forsake us, then at least the way we think it's supposed to work, we hope it's the way it works, is that then if we just believe hard enough and pray hard enough, that everything's going to go great. Is that how it works? Sometimes I think we all hope that's the way it would work. Where is God when life doesn't make sense? And so, whether that's Anna, or whether that's you, or maybe that's somebody you know, you could wrestle with these kind of questions. I mean, wouldn't it be great if the way the universe was put together is that only good things would happen to good people, and only bad things would happen to bad people? Sure, simplify matters, don't you think? And yet when we read in the scriptures and we see these same promises, like I will never leave you or forsake you, we also see how they get lived out in the lives of the biblical characters. It seems sometimes that the people that are God's favorites, they sometimes suffer the most. You ever heard the story of Job? Yeah, I think some people laughing like, yeah, I've kind of lived the story of Job, yeah. Or you think of the prophets like, Daniel. So standing up against a political oppression to their faith in Babylon, and he ends up in a lion's den. Does that seem like a good thing? Didn't seem like a good thing for him either. Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, ends up weeping in the bottom of a well. Forgotten, ignored, forsaken. John the Baptist, the The one that Jesus said was the greatest person who ever lived. The one that foretold the coming of the Messiah and repent and believe. And do you remember what happened to him? Got his head chopped off. You know, if you're going to give God some advice, you think, God, maybe you should treat your friends better. You'd have a lot more of them. I will never leave you or forsake you. So how do these promises really work? Because sometimes, you know, we whether it's because we kind of put it together on our own and we come up with conclusions like, if I'm good enough, then everything's going to go good. Or maybe a well-intentioned, well-respected, loving person has spoken things like that to you. God protects those who obey. And so you need to obey, and then God will take care of you. Or you've ever heard the phrase, God will never give you more than you can handle. I've heard that one. I've heard it's well-intentioned. Well-intentioned. But we find ourselves in a crisis of faith. So what's broken here? Is it me? Or God, are you broken? Well, I want to look at a passage that might help us to sort it out just a little bit. Now, I've been around long enough to know that questions like where is God when life doesn't make sense do not have simple solutions. So you can be disappointed in advance that I'm not going to answer that in a way that's going to just make all of those questions go away, because there is brokenness in the world that we don't know the source of. I mean, sometimes our pain comes from the results of our own actions. Sometimes our pain comes because this world is twisted and does not always do what God would will it to do. It's a little bit like we're getting ready to have, well, our oldest is a teenager, and not too far from now, she reminds us she will be driving. And we love her very much. And there will be a day we will hand over the car keys to her. And at that moment, she will have the freedom both to make choices that we would support and want her to make. And she will also have, with those same car keys, the potential to cause herself tremendous harm or cause harm to the people around her. And love and trust demand that at some point you hand over the car keys. And you even allow the possibility for things to happen that you would not want to have happen. We've been thinking about that recently. I've been thinking about that recently. I wonder if sometimes the world is a little bit like that. God has given us just enough freedom that we also have the capacity to cause ourselves and the people around us tremendous, tremendous pain. Though in the moment, we don't often know where that source is. We don't know. Big, giant question mark. And so for some people, that ends us up in places of bitterness, or even the kind of doubt like Anna's experiencing in the story. Anna's actually a character that you'll be meeting in person next week with the Christmas drama. I hope you'll be back here for it. The crew is doing a great job. And I think you're going to really enjoy it. But find ourselves in that crisis of faith where we just wrestle with that doubt. So what's broken here? So some people end up in places of bitterness and doubt, where others can be in the very same situation and they find this deep well of strength. And I want to look at a passage written by, in this case, the Apostle Paul. Paul and Timothy, they're writing to a church in Corinth, this really cantankerous, busted up, like dysfunctional church. It's wonderful. About all that they've been going through and what they're experiencing in the midst of, we're going to see some really tough stuff. So if you have your Bibles, open up 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and then we're going to flip up to chapter 11 in a moment. So Paul writes, "We are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. We're perplexed." You ever been perplexed? No?
Well, okay, I'm not preaching hard enough then. All right, you should be a little bit confused by now. Okay, perplexed, but not in despair. We're persecuted, but not abandoned. We're struck down, but not destroyed. Verse 9, or verse 10. We always carry around in our body the, what's the word? The death of Jesus, so that the, what's the next word? The life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. Just hold on that slide for a moment. We carry around the death of Jesus. We go through the sufferings of Christ, but we find hope in it because even in the midst of suffering, we find, what's that next word? The big word, the life. Christianity. Can I see your eyes? All right. Christianity is not a faith that is based on a set of beliefs so much as it's based on an event. Something happened 2,000 years ago. The resurrection. There is no person that has lived a better life than Jesus Christ, and there is no person that has suffered a worse death than Jesus Christ. The best person ever. We killed him. And if that was the end of the story, then the universe is to be lamented. There is no justice in this world. But the good news is, Jesus did not stay dead. On the Sunday morning, after his Friday execution, he rose from the grave, from dead as a doornail, to completely and fully alive. So convincingly that those who would see it, those who were eyewitnesses to that event, would rather risk their own death, or in many cases, choose their own death rather than deny what they saw. And those who have tapped into that kind of a hope, that there is a justice, there is a way of making wrong things right that extends beyond this life, that the life that we know now is one tiny, tiny piece of the existence that you and I will have. That when we tap into that, we find a strength and a capacity to endure. We carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. Jesus wants to give resurrection power, resurrection life to you and me as we place our trust in him. I want to take a look at, if you just turn the page a little bit in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. So this is what when Paul's talking about the death of Jesus, like the ways that he suffered. This is what it means to be a church leader in the first century. Here's what you get to experience. This is great. 5 times I received from the Jews 40 lashes minus one. Yay. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was pelted with stones. 3 times I was shipwrecked. That's not good. Next slide, please. I spent a day and a night in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. I have labored and toiled and often gone without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst, and I've often gone without food. I've been cold and naked. Next slide, please. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Thankfully, that's not every pastor needs to go through shipwrecks and beating, but man, do we stress over you? Point to your neighbor and say, he's talking about you. Okay, it's a little joke. All right, sort of. Who is weak and I do not feel weak? Who is led into sin and I do not inwardly burn? In other words, Paul is saying, I am suffering in every possible way. I'm suffering from the brokenness inside myself. I'm suffering from the crazy things that happened to me. I'm suffering from those who are trying to shut down my message. And yet this is the same person who finds that strength in the life of Christ. Where do you find your strength? I want you to take a moment in groups of two or three to talk over a question that is connected to this. We looked a little bit at this question last week. Who is somebody that you especially admire? Because here's my theory. And maybe this will help to reframe the question of suffering just a little bit for you. It won't solve everything, but maybe reframe it. Here's my theory. I might be wrong, so that's okay if I am. The people that you admire. So not envy, like the person that was born into a trust fund, they got a Lamborghini when they were 16 years old. You might be like, oh, I wish I were them. But you don't necessarily admire that. You envy that, perhaps, but you don't admire that. The people you especially admire, they've done one of two things. Either they have done something difficult, they took on a challenge, they took a risk, or they endured something difficult. The person who's facing a terminal illness and yet in the midst of that time they've found beauty and hope. And so we admire them. The people you admire probably have either done something especially difficult or are enduring something difficult, or perhaps for some other reason. But I'd like you to take a moment and talk to somebody close to you, or gather in groups of two or three, and for about two, three minutes, share who is somebody you admire and why. Okay? All right, this is where you talk. So we'll pull the conversation in again. Good talking. Thank you. Thank you for engaging on the question. So here's the question that follows up with that. Why is it that the very thing that we admire in other people, the ability to take a risk, to go off and do something that they believe that God is calling them to do, or just to pursue something that's difficult, or the enduring something especially hard, the very thing that we admire in others is the thing that we so often want to avoid in ourselves. Isn't that strange? Aren't we weird? Perhaps, as the things that God allows into our experiences in life, perhaps God has something much bigger and broader in mind than our immediate comfort. Perhaps God is concerned with the character that he is building in you. Romans 8:28 says, God works all things together for the good for those who love him and are called according to his purposes. That doesn't mean that everything that happens is good. Not at all. Not at all. But there isn't a single thing that goes on in life that God cannot bring something beautiful out of, that God cannot in some way use to deepen and mold and shape your character. That doesn't minimize the pain. That doesn't mean that there aren't things that aren't tragic and awful and deeply evil in the world. But it means there is nothing and no one in the world that is irredeemable. Let's pray. God, thank you that your promise to be with us can, even though at times we go through tremendous suffering, and I can only imagine the hurt that people have experienced even in this room, we carry with us deep, deep experiences of pain. But God, thank you that in every situation, you promise to be with us. That there is the capacity in every situation for redemptive things to happen. Lord, would you open our eyes? Would you, God, give us a strength like those who have gone before us, like those of the Apostle Paul or the prophet Daniel or Jeremiah, or to find strength, even in our times of hardship, and to trust you throughout. God, we thank you. And God, I pray especially for anybody today who they just feel beat down and you brought them here because they needed to hear something about how even though their life stinks today, that this is not the end. And that this is not the big picture for them. God, I pray that you would especially minister to anybody that's feeling that today. We love you. Even when it's hard, we thank you that you love us
at all times. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.